Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, and that we may serve sin no longer. And in the Gospel it says, I have compassion on the multitude, for behold, they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When the first man and woman were created and placed in this earth, there was perfect order between God and man. And there was perfect order, therefore, in man himself. Man had the gifts of infused knowledge. He had complete control over all of his passions. He had the immortality of the body, which means there was no death. He was free of sin. He shared in the very life of God himself. He possessed the infused virtues and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. His body was perfectly subject to his soul, so that he felt no difficulty whatsoever in praying to or serving Almighty God. His will found no true hardship in obeying the commands that God gave them, and his intellect easily believed every single truth revealed by God. There was perfect order. Everything was ordered to God. But above all these gifts, man was endowed from his very creation with sanctifying grace, which is, as what theologians call, the seed of eternal life. It is the beginning of eternal life here on earth. And this gift of sanctifying grace makes the soul most beautiful, so that if we were to catch a glimpse of a soul in the state of sanctifying grace, we would most likely die of joy. It is such a beautiful thing. But when Adam had sinned, committed the first sin, all of this was lost. It was all taken away. It was all destroyed. This perfect order set up by God was reversed. Man had become ignorant. He had lost control over his passions. Death entered the world, and the body was no longer subject to the soul, nor was the soul subject to God. And all men who were ever to be born into this world came into this world lacking that most precious gift, sanctifying grace. So the life of man was completely turned upside down. And life, instead of being a paradise, became a veil of tears, and it became a most violent battlefield. But of course, God in his infinite goodness and mercy would give us all the means necessary to put everything back into its original order, the means of setting everything right again. A Redeemer was promised as soon as Adam had sinned. And in fact, this Redeemer came, and by his blood, he purchased our redemption. At the moment of our birth, an angel was given to each of us, to protect that seed of eternal glory in our soul, that seed of sanctifying grace. That's why he was given. Our Lord instituted the 7 sacraments to keep sanctifying grace in the soul. Baptism, of course, plants the seed in the soul. Then the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist waters it and gives us the strength and the courage that we need to keep that seed in our soul. And the sacrament of penance was given so that if we ever were to lose this precious gift, that it might be restored. And so on with each one of the sacraments, they help to water that seed and to set everything back how it should be, with proper order, everything ordered to God. But, again, God has ordained that we should do more than receive the sacraments. We should do more than simply pray to preserve sanctifying grace in the soul. There's one thing that he says we must do every single day of our life, and that is daily mortification. If we do not practice this, I will tell you all very bluntly that we will not make it to heaven. One cannot get to heaven without mortification. For if we do not mortify our fallen human nature and the vices which go along with it, we will lose sanctifying grace and fall into mortal sin. And that is how it goes. If we want to stay in the state of grace, we must mortify our flesh. St. Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live." And our Lord in the Gospel on one of the Sundays says, "And if thy right eye scandalize thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is expedient for thee that one of thy members should perish, rather than that thy whole body be cast into hell." Now, obviously, we don't follow that the plucking out of the eye. That is not something we follow literally, but figuratively. It is a symbol of mortification. If something causes us to sin, we must root it out. We must tear it up and get rid of it in order to please God. Now, all of us understand, to some extent anyway, the need of penance, the need of mortification. But this very topic causes us all, in some sense, to cringe for fear. None of us likes to do penance. Not even the saints enjoyed penance. We do not like penance anyway for the sake of penance, but for the sake of God and for the sake of sanctifying grace. And so often when we read the lives of the saints, we hear of all their penances. We see that they constantly fasted, some of them. They never gave themselves any sleep at night. They scourged themselves even to blood. They wore hair shirts and everything else. All of the most terrible disciplines you could think of, they did for the love of God. And we think, perhaps by the fault of the authors who wrote about the saints, we think that to get to heaven, we must practice the same penances. But that's a fault. That is wrong. Although the saints did these and greater things, these penances are not necessary for everyone. In fact, for most, they would be most harmful to salvation. And instead of destroying vice, which is the purpose of penance, it only serves to destroy the body and the health of the body so that it no longer is able to serve the soul. St. Francis de Sales, along with St. Jerome, says, "I disapprove of long and immoderate fasting, especially for the young." And then St. Francis continues on his own, "I have learned by experience that when the young colt wearies of its road, he tries to quit it. That is to say, that when young people are enfeebled by excessive fasting, they are easily led into self-indulgence and luxury." And then he continues, "The stag runs badly, both when it is too fat and when it is too thin. And we are exposed to temptation when the body is overindulged and when it is over-subdued." In these types of penances, the fastings and everything else, we have to always seek the advice of our confessor or a spiritual guide. But there are penances which we may not do without, that we must do daily. And they are in three categories. First, the penances which the Church imposes upon us, the 40 days of fasting in Lent, and the fast days of Ember Days, unless we are dispensed from it for a good reason. For example, for expectant mothers, they would be dispensed. Then we may not give up the fasting. The Friday abstinence from meat is a penance. The 3-hour fasting before communion can be rather hard to do. And the going to Mass on Sunday and showing up, yes, even showing up on time and not saying, well, there's a sermon beforehand, so I'll just come in a little late. Penance. We must come and come on time and come to worship God as He wants us to do. And all of these penances must be performed in a spirit of obedience to God's church and to God's law and in a spirit of reparation. Now, the second category of penance, and this is one of the most important, the penances which oppose our predominant fault. Now, what's that? The predominant fault. It is the fault, usually it takes the form of one of the seven capital sins, and this fault influences the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act. It influences every aspect of our life, this predominant fault. It's a main fault of our character. And each of us has a predominant fault. And this fault is the root cause, and remember this, the root cause of the majority, perhaps 80% of our sins. And if we were only to root out and mortify this fault, think of it, 80% of our daily sins would go along with it. You might look at the predominant fault as a dandelion. We all hate those yellow dandelions that come up in our yard in abundance during the summer. When you simply mow them, what happens? You cut the stem and they grow back in a few more days. But if you want to get rid of it, you pull it up by the roots, or you spray it, and in any case, it kills the roots, and then the dandelion is gone. So it is with the predominant fault. If you can pluck up by the roots your predominant fault, then all the other sins are killed along with it. We should remember that. Now, to give some examples, I'll go through the seven capital sins very quickly and give you examples of how to mortify them. Sloth, or laziness, is one of the capital sins. Mortify it by being careful to be diligent in your duties. Students to study, parents to take care of your children, to catechize them no matter how tired you might get. That is not an excuse, really, to stop catechizing your children. In the mornings, how many of us, probably most of us here, like to, when the alarm goes off, hit the snooze button once, twice, or maybe five times and keep rolling over and say, just a little longer. I'm sure we've all done that. Well, a good way of mortifying sloth is to get up. As soon as that first sound of the alarm goes off or the voice of your mom or dad calling you, rise right away and start your day with an act of mortification, of overcoming our own fallen nature. Or keep a basic schedule, not anything too hard, but just a basic schedule. I'll do my rosary at this time every evening, and my morning prayers at this time, and my night prayers at this time. And then that will be quite an undertaking. Or anger. You overcome that by means of meditation, putting yourself in mind in all of those situations in the day in which you normally become angry, and you think, how will I overcome it? What will I do to hold back my anger? And then curb the tongue. Sometimes when you feel like speaking, don't. Especially if you feel angry, bite the tongue and say a Hail Mary instead. Or how about the most common, I think, of all vices in our world, that of lust? You overcome this by means of fasting, by means of abstinence, by means of self-denial at the table. They say that if we can overcome ourselves in little things at the table, then we will be able to overcome ourselves, the sins of the flesh as well. Or if you smoke, how about giving up a cigarette or putting it off for a little bit? Believe it or not, that too helps overcome sins of the flesh. Or custody of the eyes. When you go out, don't look here and there and everywhere else. Or curiosity, which is so often the cause of falls into the sins against the flesh, especially when it comes to the internet. Mortify that curiosity. Then there's pride. This is overcome by meditation, the acceptance of humiliations, and there is always a humiliation to accept, given to another's will from time to time. Or avarice. This is overcome by almsgiving, by giving before you are asked, by giving more than is asked. Then there's gluttony. Well, we all know the means of overcoming that. It is simply to mortify yourself at the table. Eat less than you should. Don't fill yourself up completely, but just a little less. That's a good way to overcome that. Or envy. This is overcome by meditation and showing happiness. Even though you don't feel happy at the good fortune of others, try to smile and show a little happiness when you feel like being envious. And the last category of penance are those daily crosses that our Lord sends to each of us every day. Because these are sent from the goodness of God's own heart, these are the most precious and valuable of all the penances that we can do. They're not of our own choosing, but they are God's will. I'm talking about the heat and the cold, or the unkind word that is said by one of our neighbors. That is permitted by God. The person is only an instrument. Or sickness and fatigue, or family worries, or financial upsets. We all have those. Or, yes, temptation. Those are permitted by God. And we often get so impatient with ourselves when we're tempted. We think we're such evil people because we have these low and embarrassing temptations, but they are permitted by God, and we must bear them with patience, undergoing them, but not consenting to them. So, to conclude, I leave you with this thought, that we live in a world in which the existence of God and the existence of the soul are doubted. Once we doubt those two things, then there is no reason for penance. There is no reason for mortification. For if there is no God to punish us for our vices, then why mortify our vices? If there is no soul to be lost because of vices, then why mortify those vices? That is why there is no penance in this world. But we, as Catholics, who have been blessed with the grace of the faith, we believe in God. We believe in the soul. We believe in sin. Well, then, we must believe in mortification. And we must, of course, live our beliefs and therefore practice daily penance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.